Hello, this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from Yakima, just south of Yakima, Washington, on the Yakima Indian Reservation. And I am so blessed to be here with you. As long as you know your Creator, you're blessed. You may be going through trials and tribulations. You might be walking through what seems like hell sometimes, but you're blessed. Because if you're in right relationship with your Creator, then you have an assured end. Even though we may have go through persecution, we have a forever with our Creator. And God said that we become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so God has good things in store for every one of you. He says that we see only two types of people in the world, those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. And if you're not saved, praise be to God that you're about to be saved. And that's all you have to do is just come to your Creator and say, Father, forgive my sins. And you ask Jesus to come into your heart, and then you ask the Holy Spirit, ask Jesus, ask the Creator Father to make you the kind of person He wants you to be, and be sure to thank Him for saving you. You know, it's so much better when we get in line with our Creator instead of going our own way or the way of there are demonic forces in this earth, and it's so much better when we get lined up with the one who created us, because He created us for good works and a good purpose, because He loves you. And I just wish that each one of you might know your Creator, because He loves you, and He has good things that He has stored up for you. This next week, I'm coming to you, as I said, from just south of Yakima, Washington. I don't know if just how many of you happen to be any place near there, but we have a conference here. One of them starting this next tomorrow evening and going Monday and Tuesday. And I know, one of the people that's coming, he's not even one of the headline people that is coming, but I remember the last few times he was here. His name's Clay Nash, and I remember that several people miraculously got teeth filled, and they were all filled with gold. And it all happened just in a few minutes in the service. And some people, it's just like one tooth or cavity, and others had four, five, six different ones. All of a sudden, instantaneously, that they had cavities or missing a part of a tooth or something, and it'd be filled in with gold. And so the miraculous still happens. And it's called the WorldCast. Transformation is the transformation, not tribulation, is the name of the conference. But it's put on by WorldCast Ministries. Now Harold Eberle is the head of that, and I've known him for about 19 years or eight, maybe 20 years. And after I first met him a few years later, five, six, seven, 8 years later, he actually moved to this area. He's written about 30 or over, as of a couple years ago, I think it was around 30 books, of which he's published, I think, only about 20 of them, and has started, I think, 11 Bible schools in Africa, one in the Philippines, and he is involved with various things, also with the Palestinians, opening doors there in the Middle East and in the land of Israel, the Palestinian sectors. And so he has a great grace upon his life to know God in perhaps a different way than some people do. I know he set himself apart for three years. I think it was 3 to 4 years that he just pray over 8 hours a day for, I think it was 3 years, and not just in his own language, but also in what is called in tongues, which is, if you look in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, you see that people began to speak with new tongues that they didn't know. And it talks about in the Bible tongues of men and of angels. So some of them were known by people that would come by that would happen to be from a foreign nation, and they could hear the word of God clearly in their own tongue, even though the person that was speaking it had no idea what he was saying. And yet some of them are not known to, as far as known to as far as being human languages, and that's why the Bible says that they were the tongues of men and of angels. And so he is the charge of WorldCast ministry and planting Bible colleges in developing nations. And I don't know if there's usually 1 to 2 Bible colleges in a nation that he'll plant, and then he'll start planting them in other nations. And these Bible colleges are all over pretty much central to south central Africa, and as I said, also the Philippines. Now, I've never ministered to the ones in Africa, but I've ministered and spent time in the Philippines, gone over there for 2-3 weeks, various years in ministering in those schools, and also ministering in Indonesia and Bulgaria in Eastern Europe. And so it's a joy to be used by God, getting around different places in the world. Well, today we are in the book of Matthew, and as you turn there, if you have your Bibles, I'll just mention a few things more about the conference. If you're here near Yakima, I'd encourage you to come. It is starting, as I said, Sunday evening. It will be all day Monday and all day Tuesday. The first evening is open to the public, so it doesn't cost anything. And as I said, definitely encourage you. Besides the miracles that happen with Clay Nash, and I've known many reports across the United States where he goes that people get these fillings, miraculous fillings in their teeth, being filled with gold. We also have Ed Savoso, who is president of Harvest Evangelism. He's recognized as a strategist who specializes in city and marketplace transformation. He is the author of the best-selling books That None Should Perish and Women, God's Secret Weapon. Is also quite often known as the Billy Graham of South and Central America. And so he has been very effective in South America, bringing countless thousands and thousands to the Lord. And he is going to be speaking tomorrow night. If you happen to be around Yakima, he'll also be speaking at our church tomorrow morning, which is Yakima Four Square Church. And the pastor there happens to be the mayor of the city here, of Yakima, and also a former a professional baseball player for the Seattle Mariners, Dave Edler. And we also have other speakers coming. And so if you happen to be in the area, I'd encourage you to come. I know that most of this broadcast won't be around Central Washington, but for those that are near here, I'd encourage you to come. So God bless you, and we'll get on into the Word of God. I also happen to have, just while I've been talking to you briefly, Apostle Reverend Dr. Hilary Abangu from Africa. He's come in, and he's going to be here for the conference, and I'm glad that he's staying with us, and has come in with some other people from also from around this area, from a few states away. So we've been going especially about dealing with Jesus Christ and some of the prophecies of Jesus Christ, and we're looking at chapters 24 and 25 in the book of Matthew. If you have your Bible, just open it up about three-quarters of the way through, and you should come to about the beginning of the New Testament. And the book of Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. And we come in this one part, and the disciples had asked him some questions. He had said the disciples had been talking to him and saying how beautiful the temple was and everything. And Jesus had said that not any of these stones are going to be left upon each other, that it's all going to be torn down. And then his disciples came back with three questions. The three questions were, tell us when these things will be, what will be the sign of your coming, and the end of the age. And people usually just read through this and think it's all basically just one question, one time period. But we understand that they actually asked three separate questions, and those three questions had different fulfillments. We see that part of this scripture that many in America think all of this isn't going to be fulfilled until perhaps the time we're in or in the years ahead. Actually, part of it was fulfilled in 70 A.D., and at that time, of course, there was the complete destruction of that temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. And in that one day, according to the Josephus, who was the scholar at that time, he happened to be a general that was taken, is the general for Israel. He happened to have been taken captive by the Romans. They did not kill him. And he was wrote some great literary 10 volumes on the history of the Jews. And he, one of the things is that we read that in that one day there was over 1 million Jews that were killed in one day. And that was the day when the Jerusalem was finally breached and taken. The temple was destroyed. As I said before, the temple was considered by the Romans. Titus had given orders not to destroy the temple, to not touch it, to try to take it intact, because outside of Rome itself, it was the most beautiful of all buildings in the known world. And so it was a prized possession, and they wanted to take it as a prize and keep it intact. However, we saw that simply that the words of Jesus, his prophecy, that this temple is going to go and is not going to be anything left. Well, how could that be? Well, apparently because of the resistance of the Jews, at that time, that it had angered many of his soldiers so much that they just destroyed everything, even though it was against their own commander, General Titus. and it was burned down. But the thing is, when it was burned down, there happened to be gold in that temple, and the gold ran down between the stones. So, for the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy that he said that there was not going to be one stone left upon another, that's exactly what happened, that the Romans went back and they started tearing it apart, every stone, just to get the gold that had melted and run between the cracks in the stone. So the word of Jesus Christ was totally fulfilled because of their greed. They wanted that gold, even though they wanted the temple intact because it was the finest building outside of Rome itself. But because it did happen to get destroyed and it happened to catch on fire, that then they saw the gold between the cracks, and so they took every stone apart just to get the gold. And so the word of God, whatever Jesus says, whatever God declares, it happens. There's no if, and, or but about it. The word of God is absolute. It is true forever. There's not any maybe. Now, certain prophecies in the Bible, there is a maybe. There is a declaration that something will happen, and it may happen. It depends on the people or the person. The person, you see, there's sometimes he says, depending on your translation that you have there, some translations will say truly, truly, or verily, verily, or it might say most assuredly, or it will be translated, I tell you the truth. Now, those are the same, well, in Greek, those are two words that will be used back to back. And whenever Jesus used two words like that, repeated them right immediately, that means this is an absolute, that there's no variance. There's not a 99.9% chance. It is an absolute 100% chance. In other words, there's no chance about it. The word of God is true, and it will come to true absolutely. Now we see in the Bible also that there are many prophecies. And, of course, the prophecy of Jonah, that, of course, he went out, he went running from God because he did not like the Assyrians. He hated the Assyrians because they had done so much damage to his nation. And it killed so many of his people, and he knew that they were a wicked people. And he wanted to go away from God because he didn't want to obey God, because he knew that God was merciful. And he was afraid that God, if he went and prophesied to those people, that they might actually, there's a possibility that they might repent, and God might spare them. And Jonah didn't want God to spare them, to have mercy on them. And so that's why he ran away from them, because he hated the people from Nineveh, because the Assyrians, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and he didn't want any mercy or blessing to come on them at all. So he went off, he went down to Joppa and got a boat trying to go away. Well, of course, he ended up back, and when he did go through the city, what happened? The people actually repented. Now, this is a city so great that it took 2 to 3 days to walk across. So here you have a gigantic city that chariots could race all the way around the walls of the city. It was a huge, huge city, and as I said, it took days to walk directly across it. So when he started walking, the people started repenting, and even when the king repented, he made a commandment for the whole nation, for all of Nineveh. His commandment was that everybody needed to put sackcloth on ashes and not even eat. He said, don't eat, don't drink, and don't even let your animals eat or drink. See, there was a repentant heart there. He apparently, God allowed the Holy Spirit to convict them of their sins, and that their hearts turned and realized they were sinful and turned towards God in asking for forgiveness of their sins. Now we even see, we often hear of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and how wicked and shameful they were. But Jesus talks about them being bad, but he says that they will suffer less in the day of judgment than certain cities that he preached in much around Galilee. And that is because they had never heard of the promises and the goodness of God. They had never seen the miracle and the miracles and the power of God like those cities had. And those cities, many people did come to the Lord, but most of them didn't. And because they didn't, and yet they saw the power of God, they heard the word of God clearly explained, yet they rejected the word of God. They wanted the blessings without obedience to the word of God. They wanted the healings, the free food, the multiplication of food that fed, when it says 5,000, you have to remember that's just 5,000 men. There's also the women and the children. So at one time, there's most likely 20,000 people that got fed and by those loaves and fishes from one meal got fed 20,000 people at one time. Now, we see, why did he do something like that? Well, it said that they had been with him for 2-3 days, and he didn't want them to go away faint. You see, Jesus often did miracles because he was moved with love. He was moved with compassion on people. And so, you see, Jesus isn't just this oh God way up in the sky. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he had compassion on those people, certainly he also has compassion on you and me. So he wants us to respond to him. He wants us to respond to his Father, to the Holy Spirit. And that's because he loves us. His great desire is for our best, that he has fellowship with us. You see, when he created us, the Bible, there is the Bible you can trust, but there's a few misquotations in the Bible. And one of them is that man is made a little lower than the angels. And, of course, the Bible doesn't say that at all. It's just in the English translation. It says Elohim. And so the Elohim is one of the names for God. And so man was created a little lower than God. You see, when Adam was here, and God would come and talk with him on a daily basis. Now, we don't know of anybody else in Scripture that he really did that with. We see that with Moses and with Jesus Christ, his own son. Moses said, talked about, we see that there was many prophets. We think of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and these others, but it says that they did not hear directly from God as far as face-to-face on a word-for-word-for-word basis and as far as continuously. So Moses even prophesied that there was going to be the prophet that came that you need to listen to and totally obey. And so there was many prophets that came in the meantime, but the prophet was Jesus Christ. And you see, when we talk about the Jews, that when Jesus talks about that there is going to be a judgment day, he says that I'm not even going to condemn you or anything. The one that's going to condemn you is really going to be Moses, because Moses is the one that kept speaking about Jesus, about the prophet that was coming, and that he was the, Jesus openly said that that it was going to be Moses, the one that you trust in. You see, if you don't turn, he even spoke this about those that died. We have this, Jesus told the story, this isn't a parable, this is an actual story of the rich man and Lazarus, who both died. And there was one was separated from the other. One had a very good life on earth, the other had a bad life on earth. And yet, when they died, the one that was the beggar was received into Abraham's bosom. Now, Abraham is constantly called the father of our faith. And there was this matter that this is a real place. There's a real heaven. There is a real hell. Now, today, people believe this as a matter of 50 years ago, but most people now don't even believe in hell. There's like only 15-20% of people believe that there's a hell now. And yet, Jesus actually spoke more in the New Testament about hell than he did about heaven. And so if God Almighty speaks more about hell, certainly that's a place to shun, to take note of. We don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. I don't want to go to there. We desire to be with God. We don't. Hell is an eternal separation from the love of God. We're not going to be with God. And God didn't make you for that, to be separated from Him. He made you to be joined with Him because He wants to bless you and pour out His riches and glory upon you to show you the goodness that He has, that He's made and He's stored up for you. You see, Jesus also said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. What? God, from the foundation of the earth, may differ from what a lot of people may teach, but what I see in the Bible is that from my reading of the Bible, that every person, every man, woman, and child was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. However, he talks about many of them are going to be blotted out from that book. You see, God's gift and God's love is free. But if we don't respond to Him, it's like a Christmas gift. We often think in the Western world, especially in America, about Christmas trees and having gifts under the Christmas tree. Well, you might have the biggest gift there or might have a whole bunch of gifts there with your name on them. But those gifts do you no good. Some of them might be a savings certificate or something that says you've got millions of dollars in the bank and it's written in your name. But if you don't take that down and cash it in, it doesn't do you one bit of good and you'll die in poverty. Now, God's intention is for you is good because He loves you. So, let's get... I'm sorry that I'm getting away from the scripture here as far as covering our lesson today. Let's get into the lesson here. We're in Matthew chapter 24, and we just stopped off on verse 30 when we got done last week. And let's go right into that right there. I'll just go back a couple verses, two, three verses. And verse 27, this is dealing about the second coming of Christ. Now, we saw that many of the prophecies in the Bible, there's a talk about the first coming of Jesus Christ, and then there's two more times that He's coming. One, it talks about He's coming in the air to gather His saints, gather those from around the earth that are His. It says that talks about the dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us together that believe in Him will be caught up also with Him in the air. Now, we see also that people are in heaven. Well, how can they be in heaven and then those that are caught up this second time, those who are dead in Christ? Well, let's look into that just briefly. We see that when Jesus rose from the dead, there are recordings of several thousand, up to possibly 12,000 people that rose from the dead the same day that Jesus Christ did. Now, that's not written in the Bible. It is written that many, many, many of the saints were walking about Jerusalem and were seen by many. So these are people that had recently died or died a long time before. And so when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and he had descended into heaven and came back again that day, when he appeared to the disciples in the upper room, and for the next 40 days they appeared to his disciples, during that same 40-day period, there's also these thousands of other people that were appearing around Jerusalem. So there's a great testimony of the power and the resurrection power of those people that had believed in Jesus Christ, or those righteous dead before Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that they were alive. They were what would be called the first fruits. Jesus was the first fruit risen from the dead, but there's also many other first fruits risen from the dead. Now, they actually had bodies. They had physical bodies. Okay, now we look at those that have died since that time and are in heaven. Apparently, they are there, but they don't have the incorruptible body. They are spirits there, but they don't have that final body that they shall have. And we see that when it talks about those, that Jesus comes in the air, this is before his second coming, this is what is often called the rapture, that when they come, he comes and he gathers from the four corners of the heavens and from the four corners of the earth those who are dead in Christ, that they are raised incorruptible. So apparently, these people that have already come, and we believe, from my understanding of the scripture anyway, that they're already in heaven, but they do not have their incorruptible body yet, that at that time, it at least appears to me, from my understanding of scripture, that at that time, that they gain that incorruptible body. And so they're no longer just spirits that can communicate, recognize each other. See, when you're spirits, you're not just in la-la land. You can see other people, recognize them. You have a body that is a spirit body, but it's not something that you perhaps could touch, put your hand, and it stops it. Now, we know also from scientists that that there is many dimensions, that they have proven 9 dimensions, and they've got more proof of up to 16, and even some proof of 32 dimensions. Now, we only think of height, breadth, and depth, and then perhaps time. That's 3 is physical, and 1 as far as time-wise is 4 dimensions. But the scientists have already proven that there's 9 dimensions, with evidence for lots more. This is completely understandable why people could, Jesus in a locked room, could all of a sudden come into the room through the, just appear there, or walk through the wall, because there's other dimensions. And there's not just these physical dimensions that we have. And yet he was physical, because he said, okay, to show you that I'm not just a spirit, give me something to eat that you can see. So I can, and he said that spirits can't eat like this. And so he was able to eat food that they had given him to show that. And he said, go ahead, handle me, touch me, see that I am real, that I have a real body. You're not just seeing a collective vision, all of you in this room, that probably 15, 20 people. It wasn't just the disciples. We know the first time he appeared, of course, Judas Iscariot had already killed himself, and Thomas wasn't there, but there was many other people besides that were there. We know that, like the ones that he had seen on the way to Emmaus, they came back, told the other disciples. They were there at the time. There's also probably several women there, and there's probably other disciples. Remember that there was 70 he sent out. We don't know how many were in that room, if there's 20 or 30, but he appeared there, to them, and they could handle them and see them in the flesh. So we come back to this word of God here, and we see that here it says in verse 27, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." So it's just like that. It's just like that. It just takes a split second that he comes. "For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, that the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Now, we got into this just briefly before, but I want to go into this a little bit more. These terms sometimes are used figuratively. And then I believe there's also a literal fulfillment as well. These terms were also used many times in the Old Testament. These same terms, as far as sun being darkened, the moon not giving its light, stars falling from heaven. About four or five times it was mentioned about various nations. So it was the doom of certain nations. And so there, in those cases, is a figurative as far as that there's no more for this nation. It's an absolute that this is the judgment on this nation, and it's going to be totally destroyed. And it was about various nations that happened to be around that would afflict Israel, afflict Judah, and God would call judgment through his prophets upon those nations that were godless in every respect of the name. So it's not just because their beliefs were wrong that he judged people. He wasn't harsh like that. It was a matter that they had become filled with wickedness and corruption. And in fact, even the promised land that he had promised Abraham, the wickedness of those nations that talks about in the Bible had not come to fruition yet, that they hadn't run their course. So it wasn't time for them to be destroyed and removed from that nation, because it's sort of like leavening the bread. You put leaven in the bread, and it takes time, and soon it fills the whole thing, that there's nothing left out of the food that hasn't been leavened. And it's sort of like at the time of Noah, we see that wickedness was filling the earth at that time. And we see that Noah was preaching for over 100 years while he was building the ark. And it was only at the fulfillment of that time, it was only after his grandfather died, and from written records outside the Bible, it was about 5 days, I think 5 days after his grandfather Methuselah died, that's when the animals came in, the rains came, and God then closed up the ark. And so it was, they couldn't start until that timing was right. And so the timing of God is very important. We want to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, everything that you have in you. You want to, as the Bible says, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that we have need of, he will add to us because he loves us. But we have to get our priorities straight. You see, his giving to us is conditional. It's not that we work for our salvation at all. It's free. But the Bible also says that if we have faith, we shall have works. So our salvation is based totally on grace through faith and faith alone. But if we have faith, then there's going to be works. We're not saved at all by our works. We're saved totally by faith. But if we have faith, we're going to have works because the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you, and because God Almighty indwells you, you're going to start doing the works of God because God is in you, and you'll be doing his works. here again, we get back to the scripture, and we see this these sayings as far as the tribulation, and these sayings, when it says the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, we have to remember that even at Christ's death on the cross, he was crucified, he was on the cross from noon, well, it's from earlier than that, 9 o'clock in the morning until 3 o'clock. Well, from noon until three, the whole earth was blackened. There's even other places in secular history. It talks about the day when there was no light in the middle of the day. This is not an eclipse because an eclipse only lasts for a few minutes. A total eclipse of the sun only lasts for a few minutes, not for 3 hours of total blackness. This isn't a dark storm. This is total blackness. This is like the blackest night with no moonshine, no starlight, no nothing. It's total blackness. Why was this? Because Almighty God was there on the cross for you and for me. This is the only time in all of eternity that God was separated from himself. There's God the Father and God the Son. They were all always one. But at that time, you see, the Bible clearly states that God the Father cannot look on sin. And it says, Jesus became sin for you and for me. When Jesus became sin for you and for me, God the Father had to turn his back on Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And basically, for that 3 hours, that 6 hours that he was there on the cross, he had to deny his own son, turn away. He had to turn away from his own son. There was never a separation between him and his son. Jesus Christ, when he was, we read many, many times through the book of John, that he said, I always do only what I see my Father doing. I only speak what my Father is speaking. And so, you see, there was this unity that they've always had. But because of you and because of me, there was a separation in the Godhead then. And why? Because they loved us. They loved us with an everlasting love. They loved you with an everlasting love, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are. They loved you. And your sin was placed on Jesus Christ because he loves you. There's only two type of people in this world. Those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. Which one are you? If you can't say that you are saved, then that means you're one that's about to be saved. And I just ask you right now to speak these words that I'm going to speak. I'm going to say them slowly. I'm going to say them so that you can speak them out loud. And I ask you to do that. And the Bible says if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, we shall be saved. If we trust in the Lord, all the trust in Jesus Christ, in other words, you rely on him, you believe in him, you shall be saved. Okay, I'm going to say these words. I ask you to say them out loud, just enough, at least, even if there's other people around, say it in a whisper, but loud enough so you can hear it with your own ears. Because it says salvation comes by believing in our heart and confession with our mouth. Follow me right now. Say, Father. That's right, go ahead. Right now, say, Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. My question to you is, where is Jesus right now? If you prayed that with your mouth and with your heart, then I can assuredly tell you, because you asked Jesus to come into your heart, if you prayed that from your heart and out your mouth, then Jesus is now in your heart. I want to just repeat that one more time, and I'd ask you to just to go ahead and repeat it with me, and then we'll get on. But we want to make sure that you have a relationship with your Creator, God Almighty, and that you've asked Him to take control of your life. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. I hope you all prayed that. And if you were one of those about to be saved, that now you can say that you are saved. God bless you. I would encourage you to definitely get into the Word of God, read the Gospels, the New Testament, and after you've read the New Testament, you can get into the Old Testament, but constantly be in reading the things of Jesus Christ. A good place to start in the Bible is the Gospel of John, and then just go ahead and read the next Acts of the Apostles, and then the Book of Romans. There are three books right in the row, and I'd encourage you to get in there. And we see here in the Word of God, it says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see and the Son of Man on clouds of heaven with great power and glory. And He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together the elect, His elect, from the four winds and from one end of the heaven to the other. Who is His elect? Does He just say, okay, I pick you and not you and not you? Remember, all of us are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but many of us end up getting our name blotted out at the time we die because we have rejected Christ. We have not accepted Him. So His elect are those He's already chosen, people, all people, as far as writing their name down in the Book of Life. See, they've been called by God. Many are called, but few are chosen. And it's up to you and to me that we become His elect, His chosen ones. So I hope you prayed that prayer with me and that you have entered in. If you haven't, you can do it by yourself. Just ask Jesus to come in and take control of your life. Here it says, He will send His angels in the great sound of the trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable of the fig tree. When the branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, that you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now, there's several things in here where we read a piece of scripture. You see, all this is dealing with those three questions that the disciples asked. Now, He is going back and forth between answering these various questions here. Now, here we see these things come about. He's talking back now as far as, okay, there were some things that was about the first destruction of the temple in 70 AD, which is 40 years after His death and resurrection. But then also, we're seeing that when just prior to these last words, He was talking about the second coming. Now, in this time, He's talking about last days, which can have a double fulfillment. There's definitely a fulfillment in 70 AD when 1 million were killed in one day. And as far as all these things led up to that, and Jesus telling them that there wouldn't be one stone left upon another, and talking about that this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Well, that was speaking to that generation, but it also then refers to another generation. There's another generation at the end of times, not the thousand-year reign, but before the Great Tribulation. There's the Tribulation period and what is called the Great Tribulation. And the Great Tribulation is actually part of the Tribulation. It's the last half of the Tribulation. And it shows there that you have to remember that during this, at least during the first 3 years, that there are people still being saved. Jewish people that have turned to God. The church has been removed, but there are still people turning to God. But at the end of those 3.5 years, there also happen to be these two witnesses from God. Many believe who they are. One is universally, I think, believed to be Elijah. The other two, there's a split between, the other person, who it is. Many believe it's going to be Moses, and many believe it's not going to be Moses, but it's going to be Enoch. Now, why do we say Enoch and Elijah? Well, the reason why they come up with those two names is because the Bible says every man will die once, and then comes the judgment. Well, those two men never died. Those two men were both taken up to heaven. Enoch lived to be 365 years of age. This was before the time of Noah, and men at that time would live a long time, several hundred years. Many of them would live up to around 800 to 900 years. And Enoch, it says that he lived to be 65. And had children at that time, and then for the next 300 years he walked with God, and then it says finally that God took him, and he was not, that he never did see death. And so if you take the scripture that every man lives but once, and then comes the judgment, and they die, well, those two people never died. Elijah, of course, was taken up by God. Elisha, the other prophet, great prophet in the Old Testament, saw it take place, and there was 50 or so prophets that were also watching from across the River Jordan, and so it was probably seen more than by just Elisha, but by all these other men as well. And so that's why they come up with this idea that Enoch is one of them. Why they come up with Moses is because Jesus talks about that the fulfillment of all these things is the fulfillment of all of the law and the prophets. Well, Elijah is sort of put up as the most important prophet in the Old Testament, and but yet Moses is called the lawgiver. And, of course, Moses didn't give the law. It was God Almighty. God Almighty dictated it letter for letter. It's not like other parts of the scripture that were inspired by God. The Torah was dictated by God letter for letter. Not word for word, but letter for letter. If you know anything about the Torah, up until from the time that it was written, up until the time of Ezra, there was no separation between the words. It was Ezra that separated, as far as put in the separation between the words. There was no punctuation, no nothing. That's why we have something called the Bible Code today that predicts, as far as we can see things that God knew. These modern day happenings, when people would be assassinated, when the Twin Towers fell in New York, that was all there in scripture, along with Osama bin Laden's name as far as his name intersected that three times in the same area of the passage, and it intersected it once, and it mentions several other details, the date, exact date of it. The only time that date is ever in Scripture, in the entirety of Scripture, and that was the date that the crosses the falling of the two towers. And so, if you haven't ever read about the Bible code, it would be entertaining and also very enlightening to you. But it says here, and this generation will by no means pass away until these things take place. And heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. You have to remember that Jesus Christ, everything was created, it says, in the beginning, happened by the word of God. And it doesn't say that everything was created out of nothing. The Bible clearly states it was created out of those things which do not appear. So just because we cannot see things with our eyes, we can't see breadth, length, or depth, or light, you say, we've already proven now that light, if you stop light, that it actually becomes matter. And so when it turns into matter, there's weight there. And so we're going outside of those things. It says, going on here, we see that, but that day and that hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. And so we need to be ready. You need to be ready. You don't put off till tomorrow saying, well, I can get saved tomorrow. You need to do it today. I'm afraid my time's up, and this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington. If you're here near the area, come to the convention center here tomorrow night at the beginning of the conference, and I'd be glad to meet you. I should be there. Just ask around one of the main people there, and many of them would know who I am, and I plan to be there, and you can come up and meet me. And so we just love you. My heart is that you might know your Creator, because you don't want to die being one about to be saved. Because what happens then is that your name is blotted out of God's book of life. And He's already written it in because He loves you. So you need to accept Him. You need to say, Father, forgive my sins. You need to tell Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. You need to tell Him also to make me the kind of person you want me to be, Creator, Jesus Christ, and then be sure to thank Him for saving you. We love you. We hope to be back with you again next week. God bless you. Have a blessed week. And just when you pray, remember to pray in Jesus' name, because God the Father will hear you, and His love, He wants to pour out His love for you in every area of your life. God bless you. Bye-bye.